Good morning, church. I always want people to say good morning to me. I'm selfish like that. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of God. They got my back. Hey, we got to have a bunch of announcements real quick. Let's work through these quickly so we can get to going to the good stuff. Online prayer requests, if you are online, people in just a minute, so please go ahead and submit those, and we'll make sure we get those prayers in with the rest of them. And if anybody here wants to do that, you can do that as well. We got Jenkins Kids and all that, and we got that going too. Oh, we got pictures. Are these the pumpkins? These aren't the pumpkins. They're in the that room. Yeah, go down there and take a look at a bunch of the cool pumpkins from yesterday. We have some artistes. We had, 12, 13 people show up? Something like that. We had a good day. And, yeah, we're going to continue doing these things, just kind of lining up fun stuff to do. So this was the last one. And, yeah, go take a look in the sanctuary for those. A potluck luncheon today after communion. We'll continue our communion as we eat dinner. So make sure you show up for that and come join us after church. By the way, we anticipated raising about $1,000 a year for the next 10 years to support and to fund the Melanie Stout Renaissance Scholarship, who is back on the piano today, by the way. We raised it all in like 3 weeks. We're done. We raised just north of $10,000. The benefit for that will be we'll put it in the bank. We'll let interest raise on it, and we'll be able to either do it longer or do more, one or the other. And be able to supply the scholarship to Bethel's Renaissance and in honor of Melanie and her years of dedication to the piano. So thank you all for getting this thing funded. Thank you all for doing this. And we're going to have, and if you want to continue throwing money in, we'll just do more money. That's fine. But know that we have fully funded this as to our commitment. So thank you all, thank you all, thank you all. What else we got? There you go. Jenkins Day School, we're out this week. Do know this, in the building, we're going to have a lot of work going on with the floors, getting them shaped up and make sure they're perfect. And also, this week, they look like they're going to be shutting down York Road for the week, starting tomorrow. It will go from the intersection here to our first entrance. The second entrance will stay usable. So, if you don't know how to do it already, the next entrance or the next road up the street is Summerlin. Right? Go in Summerlin, come by the schools, hang right on York, and come right back up to the church, and you get in the second entrance. So you may have to go around if you come up during the week, but do know, too, that we'll be having a lot of work being done on the floors. Lunch Bunch is Hickory Falls in Smyrna. That's on
Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, so that's 11:30.
Let's know if you're going to go, but that'll be a good time, Lunch Bunch, getting together. What else we got? Oh, yeah, here's our road closure. So that's it. You can take a look at it there, but come in that second entrance and you'll be good. What else we got? Spark in the Park. So anybody know about Lisa Cook's Sacred Sparks Ministry? Y'all familiar with Lisa? A few of you. Lisa Cook is a minister in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. She and I went to seminary together, and she was ordained to a ministry of for the homeless, for the streets. She was ordained straight to the streets, and that's where her church is, and she does amazing work. There's a dual thing of fun on Tuesday the 14th, if anybody chooses to. Our birthplace for the denomination is in Montgomery Bell State Park. I don't know if anybody's been there or not, but the chapel is a replica of ours and the house there. We're going to be there just being at the denomination's birthplace, and Lisa, who is the chaplain at the state park, will be talking about her ministry. So if anybody wants to go, let me know. We'll ride up there for the day and go take a look at the home place and that good stuff and talk to Lisa. So that's Tuesday the 14th. What else we got? I hadn't heard anything about this. Anybody know anything about this? I hadn't heard. Here we go. Week and a half. Next Sunday, let's have a get-together after church. We'll have the last ideas pounded out, I think. We have sign-up sheets out on the table. Yes, ma'am. Is that what you're going to say?
We do. We have sign-up sheets for whatever. I'll go for the
okay, perfect. So we're going to have pulled pork available if you want to just get it pre-ordered. that you can have, or the sign-up sheets for serving, for the bake sale, for all these are on the table, correct? Is everything's there? And we'll go to work at it. There's also flyers that we have that let's hand them out. Let's find places to put them up. If you know somewhere to put them up, put them up. And also there's a new social media post. It's a really simple post that we put together so we can share it quickly. People see it, looking for that. Will it be frozen? Yeah, if anybody... if anybody needs some help with that, like that, yes, let us know. We can make it work. Anything else on the picnic or the barbecue, okay? Emergency food closet. We have given out two bits of help this week. We asked for peanut butter and jelly last week, and you supplied it. But take a list of that. Susan came in, and she goes, we're almost out of everything. Because we've been hit that hard lately by people needing assistance. So if you would go out and take a look at the sign-up sheet on the Jenkins Central Bulletin Board that doesn't have a name, there's a list of all the things that we need on there, and it would be a huge help because we're just feeding the community, man. That's all we're doing.
We can still use more peanut butter jelly.
Good. Awesome. Thank you all. We're also, of course, I don't know if y'all heard or not, but taking care of the food pantry through October with cereal. So thank you all for this, and we'll continue collecting for anyone who wants to do that and get that over there to them soon. Are there any other announcements in the life of the church? Anything else we need to talk about? That seemed a lot, but that's good for us. We're doing a lot of things. Anything else? Well, if not, would you prepare your hearts and minds for worship?
Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine.
You hide and watch and see if I don't start bowing after sermons. Oh, hide and watch. Oh, do you need... That's right. Susan, like, was wondering why he put Woody up there. I was like, he didn't put Woody up there. I did. Here you go, little man. Hey, right here, right here, right here. Boom. I double dog dare you not to bring it in the call to worship this time. Would you please rise? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Let's go to God in prayer. A little moment ago, young man sang and the choir sang, and that was beautiful, but there was a moment of prophecy that happened in the middle of it, God, that cannot be denied. When young man blew out the smoke, or blew out the fire, Lord, you saw that the smoke drifted up, this spirit, this wind drifts up, and what did he do? He jumped up to grab it. Lord, what more do you want from us? That as your wind blows to this world, as the smoke of your spirit is seen, that if nothing else, Lord, let us jump up and grab it. Let's find a place where we can to latch on to you and hold on to you and never let you slip out of our grip, but knowing that you've gripped us first. You've got us. And so, Lord, every moment in which we find you, every moment in which we see you, every moment where we get a whiff of you, every moment where we think maybe, just maybe, your spirit exists, allow us to remember to jump up and snag you with all that we've got, knowing, God, knowing that that's what you want more than anything else. Lord, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for this time of knowing you. And thank you, God, for moments of prophecy. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Okay. I'm still a little misty over all that. So, Oh How I Love Jesus, number 529.
We are, for reasons that will become readily apparent in just a few minutes, we're changing the order of a little bit of what we do this morning, and we wanted to, at this time of assurance, instead have our prayer request. We had just one today. I got a call from Larry Gardner this morning. Sharon went to the hospital yesterday and with a really high blood pressure. They're taking a look at her today. She's in ICU, taking a look and seeing what's going on, but she's feeling better this morning. Larry asked for prayers for Sharon. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yeah. Continue prayers, if you would, for Suzanne's mom, Bibi. She needs y'all's prayers. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Betty and for your husband.
Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Young 11, he may be 12, but he's had all kinds of medical, trying to battle with leukemia, and it's not looking good right now. So.
Prayers for
his parents constantly say thank you for prayers and thank you.
Continue prayers for young Bradson, who's fighting leukemia. In a difficult battle. Are there others this morning? Yes.
A good friend of mine, Will, lost his father unexpectedly.
Mm.
And had to travel up to Canada to try and get things in order and help his mom and stuff like that. It's a long way for him to go.
Long way. Long way. Yeah, prayers for Will and the loss of his father and as he's traveling to Northern Canada to take care of things. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I told somebody I went top golfing with them Monday. We had dinner Tuesday. What? I didn't hear what you said. Well, I thought you said Nancy Maury. You said Nancy Wayne. I'm going to go Nancy Maury first because I heard what I wanted to hear. Yeah, I thought you were just thinking. Oh yeah, I'm gonna go my family first because I think I'm because it's a good joke and I want to tell it. And then I went to eat with them Tuesday and I didn't know I was going on their honeymoon with them. That's the joke. It doesn't work as well when I realize how terrible I messed that up. Did y'all get married yesterday? Did y'all? Was I there? Oh, okay. Somebody look like me. We're gonna do a little bit more of that in a minute. But Wayne and Nancy got married yesterday, and it was an awesome day, and it was a great day, and you get one of these already. True story. I thought they were married the first 2 years we were here, so I didn't know any better. So. Exactly. I'm gonna scratch out Maury. Not because I dislike him at all, but I'm going to put Wayne there. Lord have mercy. You married me. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? No kidding. Yes.
My brother found out this week, Bill Cook, that he has lupus.
Prayers for Bill as he's dealing with the lupus diagnosis. Yep. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Not great timing. Yeah. Prayers for Amy Turner Reagan's mother, you said, who's dealing with a new diagnosis as well. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? I want to do something a little bit weird. I want to have a short prayer, but I want to immediately go in the song and allow that to be
our prayer,
if you would. So if you would join me just quickly. Your blessings. We ask for each of these. Sometimes, Lord, we don't exactly know how to pray for things that we don't see any other direction in them but the direction they're going. But we also know that things didn't look real good for the first couple of days in the grave. And yet that third day, something amazing happened.
So we do lift these up, Lord, even those that seem that we have nothing to add to the conversation. But we add it because you're a doing God and a living God. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And so we give these things to you first, Lord, through your prayer and then through song. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, as always, for your gifts to the church, to your neighbor, your tithes, your offerings. It allows us to have this place of worship and this place of Christian education and this place of community and this place of friendship. And I say the last because I'm going to go back to Maury and Nancy only for a moment. When they came to me a couple of months ago about having their wedding last Sunday, I had never heard of that before. Never crossed my mind that you have a wedding at the end of a service. But it made perfectly good sense, right? It was a wonderful idea. About, oh, I don't know, 7 hours later, second time I heard it, that they wanted to do something at the church involving their wedding as well. And so we were talking about it. And I was like, I don't want to do anything like somebody else. That's no fun. You know, it's not fun to do it like somebody else did. I'm like, how about we dedicate our marriage to God in the offering? Sold. What a beautiful idea to say, this is our marriage. We got married yesterday, but we want to offer this thing. We want to dedicate this thing to God, an offering to who God is that this is yours. And so we're going to do something special in a moment. I want to have a prayer, a reading and a prayer. And then I'm going to ask first that the elders come up. And we're going to have a laying on of hands at the altar. And then anybody else that wants to come up, join after the elders, lay on hands. And we're going to have a prayer for these that are they're giving their marriage to God. And I think there's nothing more beautiful than that in the world. So thank you for it's so beautiful that can't ruin it. So thank you for what you're doing. It's a testament to all of us, another moment of prophetic wisdom. So if I can, you want me to? Or okay, perfect. I'm going to read something from Lauren that that she shared, I think is beautiful. A daughter's blessing. Mom, today I give thanks for the love you found, a love that brings joy, hope, and new beginnings. May your days together be filled with laughter, your burdens lightened by kindness, and your years graced with peace. May we, your family, always see in you the beauty of second chances and the blessing of love that endures. And may God's hand guide and bless you both today and always. I'll come up here. Actually, I would love the family that wants to join first, and then the elders, if that's okay with you all. But if y'all would come over here. Family would like to join first, and you all can either kneel or you can stand. You choose. But I want y'all turned this way right here. And the family, please, first. And then elders, both active and non-active elders, if y'all would come together as you choose to lay hands. The elders would come next. Of all our elders, not just active, all our elders, please come forward. And then everybody that wants to choose to come to the altar to lay hands on them, please come behind them and let's lift up the family. Please don't hesitate at all if you want, if you choose. Come right forward. Didn't know you'd have so many people involved in your marriage, did you? Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful. Friends, let's all join together. Well, we say all the time that we dedicate things to you. That we dedicate our lives, or we dedicate resources, or we dedicate time. We tell you we give you many things, and it's only because they're true. Lord, we do. We love you, and we ache for you, and we do grasp to you, and we thank you, God, for those things. But there's a moment right now that testifies to something even more beautiful, that even our most intimate, caring, loving relationships must be yours, dedicated to you. And so we thank you, God, that these two have shown us that that's what we all need to do. Take every relationship we have, take everything we are, take every moment that we can exist in, and dedicate those at whatever altar of yours we find. Every moment we can. Lord, that's what this statement says, that we'll even give this thing that we hold dearest, and we'll give it to you, God, because you can do amazing things with it. And so we ask for our lives what we're asking for these two. Let their lives be a blessing of yours. Let it be a testament of yours. Let it be a sign of yours. Let it be a miracle of yours. Let it be a witness to who you are. These two in their marriage and how they love one another and how they treat the world. Let those be the most beautiful example of how to live in your kingdom. And as you do that, let us remember that every one of our relationships can be exactly the same thing. Moments to witness to who you are to a world that so desperately needs it. Thank you, God, for these two. Thank you, God, for these two that have gathered in this place and that have invited all of us to join them in giving their marriage to you. And so we just ask for the most beautiful blessings involved in it. Give these two peace. Give these two love that just does not stop. Give these two forgiveness and care and concern and mercy and grace. And let these two be beacons of light into your world. And we pray this in your name, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Now, y'all give some hugs up there real quick if you want to. Thank you. I like the part where you put all this stuff up here and expect me not to knock it over at some point. I lost y'all's minds. I think they're kind of cute couple. What do y'all think? I think so too. Obviously, I thought for the longest time y'all were married. I didn't know no different. Didn't ask. I thought y'all were married. And so I've been waiting, you know, give or take 8 years to do that wedding yesterday. No big deal. Make me wait. No problem. What are we doing next? Let's do a scripture. What do you think? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. We got like 2 weeks of Thessalonians left, and I got to figure out what I'm going to do for a living for the next while. Because I've really enjoyed going through this book in this manner. After doing Mark and then doing this one, it's been kind of fun. So we'll figure out what to do next. But we're getting to the closing of it. And in the book, it's interesting that there's such intimate closing remarks, really, at the end of the letters. This one had such touching things to say to people. In another book, there's that whole idea of, hey, bring me my letters and my walking stick when you come, or whatever it is, right? You have these moments at the end of Paul's letters that I think are just amazing, because they show just how personal and just how real his letters in that day were. And so this is getting to the end. It's in the personal remarks, and it goes this way. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, I expect, and abstain from every form of evil. I'm going to guess that word good was in there somewhere initially, because Alex is doing this. Oh, no. So, brother, that's the only time you've ever made a mistake, so you good, man. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. We've had some exciting times here recently, some energetic times at the church, because some of y'all are relatively new, and it's wonderful to have new family. But one of the things that y'all may not recognize yet is that normally I do much more expository preaching than I've done in 1 Thessalonians. Expository preaching means to kind of explain the scripture itself, to expose the words and the meanings and the thoughts of the Bible, to preach the Bible. You know, some might call it that. And I'm going to do a little bit of that today after a few minutes, but I haven't done much of it in 1 Thessalonians because it's hard to pick up a letter that was written to somebody else 1,975 years ago and take a look at it and just start applying it to your life really easy, right? It's hard to understand the meanings behind it. It's difficult, and really some of it we can't apply to today necessarily. So we haven't done a lot of that kind of preaching. We might think that people don't ever change. We all worry about family and kids and jobs and money and to be comfortable or to be real comfortable. Like, we think that maybe that doesn't change over time, and it probably doesn't. But as true as that might be, I think that the Thessalonians would have their minds absolutely blown if they walked into our church services today. I think they would just be shocked at what the Christian faith had become. Look at the differences. Where do we worship today? We walk in, the lights are on because of our brother here. The coffee's made. Everything's happening that's happening. The doors are unlocked, or we attempt to unlock them, depending. There are printed bulletins. There is a theology of sacraments. I can give you a confession of faith, and we'll give you all some soon. There is a gorgeous sanctuary built for the very sole purpose of worship, and we can sing in it and all. We have a school. We got greeters. We got screens up that show you everything that we're going to say. We are one of 50 churches at least on Nolensville Road. Nobody cares that we're worshiping today. Nobody minds at all. In fact, in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, which is what Nashville is, you're expected to worship. Nobody cares. Back then, worship was in whoever's house was brave enough to host you. Who had maybe a big enough place to host you that didn't mind letting people in that didn't have that size of place. Prayers rose from a room that held a handful of Christians at best in a town of probably 100,000 people. There wasn't a church payroll. There wasn't a sign out front or attached to the building. There wasn't wonderful statements on that sign when it was up because of you all. Love those signs. And honestly, if outside during the worship service the street grew loud, inside the church, they quieted down. Mom and Daddy just asked the kids to hold it down a little bit. Turn the lamps down. Don't let them know we're in here. That's different as can be from today. Here's another one. We have a food closet that we keep that's wonderful, and it's for people in our community or wherever that can come in and they can get food. We love to help for very good reason. We should be helping. It's right for us to help. It's good for us to help, but that's not what they had. Then they didn't have a food closet that somebody else could come into. They were all losing their jobs. They wouldn't have their harnesses or whatever they built blessed by the gods. They didn't put the trinkets of some god on it. They didn't go to the meetings where they were worshiping some god. And so the items that they made, they couldn't sell. Who's going to buy it that doesn't have "Long Live the King" on it? And so they're all losing their money, and they're not selling their tents, they're not selling this, they're not selling that. And now they come together and they bring just what they have. And they shared at the table, not much different than what we're going to do after communion today. It's different than, oh, we got a food closet that we can help you with. This was, they might not eat today, each other, if they didn't share what they had. Maybe someone wouldn't take the meat that was sacrificed to the idols. And so neighbor's kids, they got meat. But our family doesn't. So what do we do? How do we share with one another and exist in this place? Back then, too, to call yourself a citizen of the kingdom of God carried rebellious qualities to it. That meant that you were saying that there was no other kingdom that you were going to give allegiance to other than Rome. And people in Rome and in those Roman cities didn't like that. Romans who held favor because they played ball, regular citizens or regular anybodies who wanted no trouble whatsoever to just keep everything quiet and down. Those who thought Rome was great because they built aqueducts and roads and whatever else, those people didn't want the Christians talking like they did. So for Christians to say Jesus brought the good news, that Jesus was their ruler and nobody else was their ruler at all ever, well, that was in direct conflict about what Rome said was the good news. So to say Jesus brought peace meant that your peace didn't look like the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. No, for the Thessalonians Christians to say that there was one power, that there was one cross, there was one Spirit to guide them, one Lord, one King, one Savior, was as un-Roman-like as could be, and it was an act of rebellion. That's what they killed Jesus for. If you remember when they took Jesus to the Romans, they said, "He's causing problems in your kingdom." But today, well, since about Constantine, to be where you are from means to side with a certain god, and anything that disrupts that has never been popular. It seems, regrettably, in human history, that the powers of this world, while never able to overcome God, sure are proficient at borrowing God. So in the midst of this world where being a Christian was just as different as it was flat out and dangerous, Paul wrote a letter to a small group who were doing their best to hold on to the faith as best they could. He tells them to hang on because God's not done with this world yet. God's still got fixing to do. It's going to be big. It's going to be awesome. But you got to hold on. And God's right about this one, as you've proven, Thessalonians, and how you live. So we, my friends, get to live in that part that's getting fixed now. We get to live in the way of God because we have a faith that Jesus Christ was right, that He was the Messiah, that it was God returned to us to show us what living, and I mean living, really means. And then He shows them in today's scripture exactly what that life is like. And this is, by the way, the expository preaching. I want to read the qualities. If you could bring Gary back up the list of qualities. Go back. Oh, no, one more. Yep, right there. And just kind of follow along with me if you don't mind. I want to read each of these qualities that the Thessalonians already showed and the ones that Paul decided he needed to highlight to make sure they recognized were things of God. And so here's the first one. The first one is, respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I only read that one to make sure you respected me. That's it. That's the only reason for that one. Make sure you knew who I was. That's not true at all. Whatever Paul was saying in that, to them at that time, I believe there's a deeper truth that we need to speak to. There's a reason Paul said what he said. Nobody ever wants to be wrong. Raise your hand if you're just thrilled today that somebody's going to say, no, you're wrong, and then prove it to you. That's what I thought. Nobody ever wants to be wrong, ever. Never. And so, if that's the case, I'll argue that today, that human nature is absolutely on steroids. Nobody is willing to be wrong today. I want to ask you, the last time you heard this statement in any news show that you watched, your favorite news show, your favorite talking heads, your favorite sports cast, your favorite podcast on the internet, your favorite whatever, I want to ask you the last time you heard this line. Wow, that's an excellent point from a perspective I've never considered. I need to think on this, and may I reach out after I have more questions when I try to incorporate into this what you shared into my worldview. We don't argue to learn. We argue to win our point, which means reason and logic don't matter. I just got to get a good line in, and as long as I can talk faster or more than you, well, then I win the argument. No thoughts needed. And I ain't talking about the side that you're on. I'm talking about the side you're against, probably, all of us. No thoughts are needed in our arguing today, because the entire point of arguing is to tell you what we already know and how we're right. Maybe Paul was just reminding the Thessalonians that being critical of worldly standards is not easy. And that we're going to be to hear some things from people who are going to teach us some things. And it's going to be very hard to hear those things. So listen and continue to know that living by a different standard in this community is the only manner in which we can live. So those who tell you these things will esteem them. And don't reject them. Listen to them and don't deny them. Respect those who have something to say about God and this world, even if it's the hardest thing you've ever heard in your life. And maybe that wasn't any easier then than it is now. But I believe what Paul was saying is to listen to those people who get critical of a world that acts like it's godly, in fact calls itself godly, but does not live in godly standards whatsoever. We'll want to argue, but can we hear it? And maybe that's what Paul is saying in esteem those who are bringing something new to you. Then Paul shifts gears and mentions several things in a row. The first one he says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the idlers. I want to get this out of the way very quickly. Idlers is not lazy people. I don't know why in the world they use the word in the NRSV, idlers, because it's not what it means. The word Paul means uses means that those who aren't living a life that they promised to live in front of the follow Jesus. So in other words, I'm being idle in the things I'm supposed to do, but I'm not being idle in anything else. And Paul said, admonish those people. That's a hard word, admonish. That sounds bad. I don't want to admonish anyone. I sure don't want to be admonished. But that translation, again, fails to get what Paul said. The word means to correct gently, to try using sound reason for what you believe. It's a gentle warning to tell them that there cannot be any way other than Jesus Christ. But it's not about yelling at somebody. It's not telling them they're wrong. It's about being gentle with someone and simply showing them that there is another way. Admonish, like Paul used, is walking beside someone and showing them that there's this other way and then sticking with them every moment along the way and showing them how good it is. And why should we admonish those not living in the way? It's not because someone's evil or we're going to call them evil. It's just that Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're creating a different kind of community here. This doesn't look like the world's community. This looks very different, and it's not governed by the world's standards of correction even. And so we are to protect this place of peace. We're to protect this place of comfort, of acceptance, of deliverance, and change. Host of the kingdom of God, this place is. And in this place, we're gentle in how we correct and show people that there is a beautiful way to be a part of this thing. The third phrase, or second phrase used, is encourage the faint-hearted. The word encourage is to console, to comfort, to relate near to someone. I love that line, the idea of relating near to someone. And the faint-hearted are those who are weary, those who have had their souls shrunk. That phrase, you ever met anybody who you just know their soul has been shrunk, man? I see some nods. I have too. You just know it when you see it. And these people are not to be blamed. They're not to be encouraged to pull themselves up their bootstraps. For those who, again, are new, you will hear me many times question the implications of that statement. They're consoled, they're to be encouraged, they're to be lifted up because blessed are the poor in spirit, because God's got you. God's got you, God has got you, and so do I. I know you're faint-hearted, but I love you, and I'm here for you. The third phrase is used is help the weak. The word for help is a fascinating word. It means to grasp hold of something, yes, but it means further to hang on to that thing with the same manner in which you grasp. Let me give you an example. We were floating down the river last year, and a boat driver that is in the preacher group that will remain unnamed, Michael Qualls. He did remain unnamed for a second. And I was in the front of the boat. I never ride in the front of the boat. I always keep an eye on what's below me because I'm driving the boat. About the time he went, what? We hit a tree that was under the water, and I did a cartwheel into 50-degree water. For 45 years or more, I've been on that river. And I knew someday I was going to go in. And so I always thought, if I go in, I know what I have to do. I got to grab onto the boat, and I got to kick my feet. And I know that. That's what I have to do, and I'll be okay. So when I went in, I remember before even going in the water, already looking at the boat and grabbing a hold of that thing. And let me tell you, once I got my hands on that, I was not letting go. Under any circumstances, that water 50 degrees, you get your foot caught in the bottom of the river on a rock, you go under the water and you stay there. I wouldn't let go of that boat. Under any circumstances, I wouldn't let go of that boat. How do we grab a hold of people? The weak folks. Do we give them a hand up and then turn our back? Do we give a finger to lift? The people without vigor, the people that are living in a state of depletion, refers to a lack of necessary resources. Literally, the word means people without adequate strength, hence weak. And let's make sure we realize this too. There is no asterisk at that point in the scripture that gives us a note so that we can determine who's in that group and who's out. We don't get to determine that when someone else is weak. We listen to them and we hear that they're weak. If we're to judge their weakness, all we're doing is promoting our strongness. If someone says they're hurting, they're hurting. And it's our job. It's our job to go in and grab a hold of them as hard as we can and not let go. Because what happens if we do and their foot gets caught and they're drug under? Fourth is, be patient with all of them. No, you be patient. I ain't got time for fools. That's the first thing I thought of when I read that. Nope, can't do it. You be patient. I ain't doing it. I got stuff I got to do. Of course, I want patience for me. I'd like it by the dozen, please. Like, we all want our own patience, but it's so hard to want patience for somebody else. Patience for those who aren't doing what we think they should be doing. Not only got so much patience for that. Maybe Paul listed this because patience is possibly the greatest example of what it means to love others as much as we love ourselves. Could patience be that? Because it's so hard to give. How do you give patience to somebody when all you want to do is just get them out of here? Fifth one is this. I think this one's a joke. See that none of you repays evil for evil. Then what am I supposed to pay back with? If I can't hit back with sarcasm, slander, and an unhealthy bout of passive aggressiveness, then who am I? That's what I bring to the table, some sarcasm. How do I not replace evil for evil when a world says that nothing beats evil but evil? Man, what if a world of evil was never repaid with evil and then repaid and repaid and repaid? What if a world of grace and mercy and admonishment and patience and defending the weak really worked? Next one. Always seek to do good to one another and to all. This phrase is pretty cool. It doesn't just mean to want good or to do a little bit of good. This word means to pursue good for others. Like, don't just give me thoughts and prayers, right? I love prayers. Love thoughts. Don't give me thoughts and prayers. How do you pursue good for someone else? It takes real goodness to listen well enough to want good for others. I'm going to say it again. It takes some real goodness to listen well enough to want good for others, especially when we're used to thinking that we know what's good for everybody. It's not easy. It takes pursuing people and never letting go. We'll take these three statements in one for the next one. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice. That word doesn't mean to just go around singing and like telling everybody how happy you are because of God. That's not what that means. It means to live in a state of being where we recognize God's grace and the joy of salvation moment by moment. It's not an idea of, oh, God just loves me, isn't that great? It's a moment of right now I can identify the grace and the love that God has graced me with. We are supposed to lean into it always in everything, in every moment. We're to realize why we're here. And that is reason enough to rejoice right there, man. Pray without ceasing. Not that Paul means to stay in a state of prayer all the time, but prayer is interacting with God to exchange God's will and our will. And so it's an intentional state of communion with God that causes us to see God or see the world through God's eyes and to live it out. And he says, do that unceasingly. Don't ever stop looking through the eyes of Christ. Give thanks in all circumstances. In everything, give thanks because God didn't have to do this. You saw what happened at the flood, right? God didn't have to give you thanks, or give you forgiveness, rather. You saw what happened at the Tower of Babel. God didn't have to give us thanks. God could have dispersed us to all regions of the world. God could do that to us. And yet, look at us, taken care of, loved. And so do we give thanks, man. Then Paul ends it like this: don't put out the fire of the Spirit that can rage among you. Don't extinguish that flame that has the power of creation. Remember that at the time of creation, the Spirit was hovering over the waters of the chaos. When God spoke, the creating force of the Spirit was right there. Don't extinguish that creative power of God. And don't silence those who speak truth to power. That's what prophets do. Don't despise the prophecies. And so if you're in power and truth speaks, it means you got to listen to it. And instead, test everything. Critique everything. Pick it apart. Experience. Understand it. And then hold on to that which is good. And you'll know what it is, because living that way will be good for all of creation, starting with the weakest first. That's how you know. Then it says, abstain from evil and you'll be good. And then you'll live in the kind of community that the world desperately needs, and you'll show it by who you are. If you do this, you will be filled with caring for others, bringing people along with concern and patience, and helping those that for whatever reason need your help. And when you do, you'll show the world exactly how beautiful this kingdom is and how wonderful our God is. If we live like that, we'll show what the kingdom's about, because it'll be what we're about. And life will feel good. Maybe today and yesterday isn't all that different from each other. The Thessalonians had their own challenges. Man, they had some challenges, but so do we. Boy, so do we. Bob Thiel and George David Weiss wrote a song in the middle 60s. Things were tough in those days. There was lots of unrest. Lots of people weren't getting along in those days. That year, there were about 165 race riots in the United States. We're 3 years from Kent State. Vietnam was growing in scope and disfavor. There was a lot of stuff going on in 65, man. There was a lot of stuff going on. And then a radio station carried the song that Louis Armstrong sung for Thiel and Weiss. And it went something like this. I'm not singing it. I see trees of green and red roses too. I see the bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white. The bright blessed days and the dark sacred nights. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky, and also of the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn so much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yeah, I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Oh, yeah. We can never discount the pain in this world. We can never discount the evil in this world. There is struggle, there is hurt, there are weak, there are people that desperately need. But this song wasn't discounting that. It said that regardless of that, in spite of that, in fact, due to that, we must remember that this is a wonderful world and we live in it. And what if we lived like Paul said the Thessalonians ought to live? I don't mean individually or just as Jenkins Church or anybody in particular, just that generic us in the world. What might we experience if we abided in the only place that we can live where this stuff matters, where we encourage others gently of this beautiful way of Christ, where we have patience for people who need it and for people who don't? We trust that people will have patience with us, and so we never trade evil for evil. We just make sure that we don't let go of anybody ever. We make sure that everybody is good, taken care of, and included. And what if we did that relentlessly? Because we constantly prayed that where we don't see God's will, that God will intervene in our lives and make us see God clearly in some way that we never have. And we'll hear them because we're people that listen. We're people that hear, not people who think that convincing with aggression does anything. What if we walked in such a way that caused us joy to walk through the world at all? What a wonderful world it would be, wouldn't it? And here we have Paul's explanation of exactly what that world is like. So may we all go live in this wonderful world, church, and live just like Paul called the Thessalonians to live. And God's people said, amen. Our last song this morning is In My Life, Lord Be Glorified. As we come to the end of that, if the elders would come forward, we'll host communion.
I do want to say that when I pick out the hymns that we're going to sing during the service, I really have no idea what Jason is going to talk about, and I just kind of hope that it all aligns. But sometimes it aligns so perfectly that you know that God had a hand in it. And I think this is one of those times, because where the church has shown today that in our lives, in our songs, little Kaysen, and in this church, we are glorifying the Lord. So let's stand and sing this song.
Presbytery who would come forward to serve today. I was sitting as I was singing that song and thinking about the Thessalonians and them singing a psalm, what they maybe would sing. All gathered together. I bet it was beautiful in that little room. Wouldn't even be more beautiful than that. But it kind of got me thinking about different aspects of the faith and different moments of the faith. And it got me thinking again to the first time that they shared communion. Just right outside Jerusalem. Well, you know, just right there. Everybody looking for them. You know, it wasn't like they were flying under the radar anymore. Jesus had walked in a big old parade. Like they knew they were there. Things had been challenging. Things were tough. This world had gotten really crazy for them in the last couple of 3 years. You understand? Matthew had been tending, you know, watching the collection box, and now he's walking through the world and he's with Jesus, a different king, and Thomas and all of them are wondering how in the world they got there. Well, how did this happen? And, you know, you have one of these after another, these stories, and they're existing in this room, and they're all sitting together. And I just can't imagine how gorgeous that moment was, even in the midst of the fear. They were terrified, man, scared to death. And there's still a moment where Jesus breaks bread, and they have wine, and it was just them creating a different place in the world that existed anywhere else. How gorgeous is that? And that's what we do in communion. We take ourselves and we place ourselves in that room. We're going and we're having communion with 2,000 years of folks right back to when Jesus was in that room. And that's what we're doing. We're experiencing that table here because this place is different. It's not like out there. We'll go there. We'll live there. There's a lot of goodness out there. But this place is the place of Christ. And we gather in His name now to have that meal because that's what He asked us to do. And thank God for it. A couple of scriptures I want to read quickly. The first one is from John 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life abundantly. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank You for this meal. Thank You for transporting us through time and space and through our minds and through all of this so that we're gathering with the entire community of Christ that's ever had communion. We are bonding with all of them right now through all of the ages and all of the geographies and everything. We are in the same room as all of creation who have ever taken communion. And we thank You, God, with that. You've called us into a community to live with one another. And You've called us to do it through Your body and Your blood that You sacrificed, You gave up for us because You had to have one bit of remnant left that we could latch onto and never let go of. And so thank You, God, for doing that. Thank You for having this meal 2,000 years ago with the 12 and the others. And thank You for allowing us to participate in it today. So make it real for us. Allow something to happen either through the words or through the moment or through the gathering of the elements or through the elements themselves. Whatever You choose to be right and good, allow something to happen that impacts us, that informs us so that we can go out and live as people who are truly dedicated to You in all that we do. We ask this, Lord, in Your name, and God's people said. Church, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ. Church, this is the blood of Christ that has been spilled out for eternal life. This is the blood of Christ. Those who have not experienced communion at Jenkins, this is not Jason's table, this is not Jenkins' table, this is not a Cumberland Presbyterian table, this is the table of Jesus Christ, and all people are welcome to the table of Christ. We'll ask that you come to either of the two stations that'll be here, take your elements and bring them back to the seat with you, and then we'll take them together as a family. And if you would like to not come forward for whatever reason, would like the elements been brought to you, that is no worry, we'll have someone who can come around. So at this time, if you choose, would you please come and take the elements and return the table to your seat with them. wound serve that chooses to, or do we need to take any to anybody? Is it everyone? Is everybody to serve that chooses to? Time it comes around the piano, let's sing with it. What do you think? Heavy night. Lots going on. But somebody was like, man, when we get out of this and get home, we need to have this meal again. We'll do this again when we get back home. We'll get back to Galilee and we'll share in this again all together. And we got, you know, we'll do, and after the crucifixion, it was like, we're never going to do this again. We're done. They won. They beat us. I thought he was so different. God, I thought we had something. So you lock yourself in a room. They weren't breaking bread then, man. They were breaking anxieties, worried to death. And then comes that knock. We won? What? Would you have made sense of it? So they did go home. They went back to Galilee. They went here, there, and everywhere. And one day they got together again. And they, oh, we got to break bread again, man. And they did in the name of Christ. They said, he told us to. And now we break bread together. And there was laughter. And there was joy. And there was goodness. And there was some somber most moments because they remembered what had happened. But we won. We won through grace, and we won through mercy. We won. And then the next week, they did the same thing. And then the next week, and the next week, and the next week, and the next week. And I don't know how many 2,000 times 52 is, 10,000 is a bunch. But we've been doing it ever since then. And we gather again today, having the same meal, experiencing the same moment, experiencing the same joy and the same beauty that they experienced that first night. So take and know that he is risen, church, and he lives. This is the body of Christ. And church, know that it was spilled out and that somehow it didn't matter that he lives. This is the blood of Christ. And know, church, that he lives forever and that we get to stay in this community because of what Christ has done for us. And all of God's people said, please stand for the benediction. And Larry Gardner's not here, but he reminded me in spirit to pray for the meal. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go living in this beautiful world of Jesus Christ. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. But do release us, Lord, into lunch and allow us to continue sharing this meal together, hanging out together, laughing together in your name because you called it good. Lord, thank you for this day. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's go eat. Let's go see Grandmama. Does it take Mom? Oh.
Yeah.
And then, too, have any seen the part about